We welcome you to the media ministry of Denton Bible Church. Our speaker today is the senior pastor, Tom Nelson.
In Ephesians chapter 6, and we're just looking at one part of one verse in the armor of God, these things that we don to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. In verse 14, "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth." And we looked 2 weeks ago, that is the objective understanding of biblical doctrine. But it's not just enough to know what is true. Verse 14, we are called to do it. "And having put on the breastplate of righteousness." Truth is an understanding of something. Righteousness is obedience to it. We are not called to be peddlers of unapplied truth. We are called to do what we know. Now, why is righteousness a breastplate? Let me give you a little illustration of it. A few years ago, my wife and I were out in Dillon, Colorado, and I was speaking to a group of high school kids at a high school conference there at Dillon. We'd ski in the afternoon, come in, I'd speak to them in the evening. And I was walking down the corridor to the room that they were all gathered in to speak to them. 200 kids sitting on the floor in there. And as I'm walking down the corridor, I noticed there were a couple of guys that were on either sides of the corridor that were kind of ski bums. And they would make little comments about the girls that would walk by like ski bums do, you know. And I was walking down there with Teresa. I had my Bible right here. And I guess I was kind of tensed up because you know how it is when you pass between two guys that are mouthing off. You're just kind of tense. And I'm kind of tensed up and I walk between them. And this guy says, and I really to this day think he was speaking to his buddy. He said, "Say, dude." That's all he said. Well, I was with my wife, and you don't mouth off to a guy in the presence of his wife, all right? Just go to the hills. You got to kill him whenever he does that. And so he did that. He said that. No sooner had he said it, boy, than something just went off inside of me, and I turned on this guy, and I got in his face and told him, you know, did my best Clint Eastwood imitation on him. Backed him down, told him what I was going to do to his body and everything else. And all the time, I've got my Bible right here. And I'm just talking this guy down real good, you know, about what him and you and you know this. Yeah, all right. Walked off. And I went in and sat down and got ready to speak to these kids about the holiness of God. All right. And my wife turns in her sensitive way and says, "What are you doing?" And I really realized, you know, that in a flash, in a heat of a moment, what I had done is I really didn't have any confidence to speak to these kids. I felt like I'd been unplugged. And I kind of looked at Teresa and I thought, man, I got nothing to say to these kids. I can't call them to walk with God when I can't even walk between a couple of ski bums. And I had no boldness. In this particular area of ministry, I was skewered right in the heart. I lost my testimony. So I got up and I went outside and I found this guy and I just confessed to him. I said, "I want you to know something. I'm a Christian and I didn't live like it. And that was sin that I did." Lost my temper and you know, I felt better. But still, if I had shared the gospel with that young man, he would have had to have taken it with a grain of salt about this big. I had no righteousness, no breastplate. A breastplate of righteousness would be like an evangelist who falls into an adulterous relationship, as happened here last year, 2 years ago, and loses 50% of his support because he lost his integrity. Or it would be like a girl in our church years ago who was a secretary, and I asked the person that she was a secretary for if this girl had been sharing her testimony. She said, "No, not really." I said, "How come?" She said, "Well, I'll tell you the truth. All she does is stand around the typewriters and gab. And she doesn't have any witness." And so she said, "Not only does she not share her testimony, but I hope she never does because she has nothing to share." She had no breastplate. Or it's like a parent in a home that lives in a godless way, that their marriage has no loving authority, no respectful submission. There's clashing and clashing and clashing and anger and sin. And then they call their kid to, "Come on, you need to come to church and sit with us." And they exhort their kid to become a Christian. And that kid just skewers them through, that if Jesus Christ can make no difference in your life, why do you think he'd make a difference in mine? My life is just as good as yours, if not better. And the kid blows off the gospel because he can't separate objective truth from a subjective witness. And the parent is skewered. Not wounded, but fatally hit in that area of ministry. That's what the breastplate of righteousness is. On a Roman soldier, the only armor he had was a metal helmet, shin guards, a big shield, and he had no armor that he wore. He kind of fought in a skirt. No one made fun of him, but he would just wear a little skirt, the Roman soldier did, and he carried a sword, and he had one piece of armor, a breastplate that he would strap to him because it covered his heart and his lungs and his entrails. And you could be wounded here or here or here, but if you got hurt here, you were dead. And that's what a breastplate of righteousness is. What is righteousness? Righteousness is a Christian's commitment to a lifestyle that is right, that concurs with the nature of God, the Word of God, the will of God, and the pleasure of God. That's what righteousness is. It's where I stop, what I do, how I respond, and how I speak, and I think. Now, wait a minute. Is that out of my flesh? Is that out of the world? Or is that right? Is that pleasing to God? And is that the example of Jesus? John said, the one who says he abides in him ought to walk in the same manner as he walked. Paul said, be imitators of God as beloved children. You and I are called not just to be saved, but to live like it. Not to be peddlers of unapplied truth, not just to have a belt of truth, but to have a lifestyle that tries to come to it, a progressive growth in holiness. And that's a breastplate. Why? Because if you don't have a righteous life, you as a Christian are extremely vulnerable in some very life-critical situations. Let me explain to you some of them. That a righteous life, number one, gives you the certainty that you are God's child. If a person says that they are a Christian, does that mean that they are a Christian? No. If they say they are a Christian and can recite to you what a Christian is, does that make them a Christian? No. Will there be people in hell with good doctrine? Yes. A person is a Christian, just like when I see a couple here that comes and has a child that they say, this is my child, and I look at that child, and there's no doubt that's their child. Because of the testimony of the parents, and I look at the kid, and the kid looks just like the daddy and just like the mother. Are you God's child? Well, I have trusted in Jesus Christ. How do I know that's true? My life changed. My life changed. John said this, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. John just categorically said, Christians are obedient. They're new creatures. The Apostle Paul, he said, we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations bringeth perseverance, and perseverance bringeth proof. And proof, hope. So Paul says the way that we have the assurance and the hope and the joy that we are God's is that our lives are changing. Righteousness. James said, faith without works is what? Dead. It's not real faith. A faith that is a saving faith is a faith that changes. Peter said, make certain about God's calling and electing you. As you practice these qualities, you'll never stumble. Is Mel Summerall a Christian? Yes. How do I know? Because Mel Summerall tells me he is. Mel Summerall has good doctrine, but I've watched his life. And Mel Summerall's life grows in godliness every year. I know that I'm a Christian. Not that I'm perfect, but I'm a whole lot better than I used to be. God has changed me. And there may be some of you here that are doubting, and this is why it's a breastplate of righteousness. When a Christian lives a godless life, they are able to sink the nail that they're saved. They're not really able to say, is my name on the book of life? I think to a degree at this time, apparently it could be, perhaps. Yes. But boy, when your life is a godly life, there's no doubt and you know. And I have never met Christians who doubt their salvation that usually are living in an area of disobedience. That's when they start to doubt. And that's when they lose their joy. And that's the second point. A righteous life is not only our certainty, but it's our joy. You can't have a real joy in your Christian life if you're trying to find your happiness in movable things. Do you know that? That's all that worldly happiness is. It's joy on roller skates. It's joy trying to hit a moving target. You can't really have joy in your health. You can't even have ultimate joy in your family because you're going to lose them. And they're going to turn on you someday, and they hurt you sometimes. You have joy in those things that you have the confidence that they never move. The Bible says in God's presence is fullness of joy. And there is no greater happiness when I know that God's favor, when He is smiling on me, there's no cloud that can drown the light of the smile of God to say, my son, you're giving it your best. You're buffeting your body and making it your slave. You're trying, you're learning. I'm pleased with you. That's joy. Pleasure. Can an unbeliever have pleasure? Happiness? The Bible says that the laughter of fools is like the burning of thorns. You ever been camping and burned some thorns? They make a lot of noise, a lot of sparks, and then they're gone. Joy comes from obedience. Real holiness. I've mentioned to you before how I'll do Fellowship of Christian Athlete conferences sometimes, and I'll get 600 high school athletes, and they'll all get there the last night, and I'll say, how many of you, this was the greatest week of your life? And they all, yeah, they cheer. And I say, how come? I say, let me tell you what you did this week. You woke up at 6 a.m., and you were forced to read your Bible, whether you liked to or not. And you had no television, you had no girls, you had no videos, you had no records, you had no music. You were forced to read God's Word, to pray, to hear Christian music, and you had to go to church 3 times a day. Morning, afternoon, and evening. And I get to sharing it with those kids, and they get quieter and quieter. And they can't figure out why they had such a great time. I said, if I had put out in a bulletin a few weeks ago and said, come to a place where you will go to church 3 times a day, no girls, no music, and to the girls' camps, no boys, how many of you would? That's punishment. That's Devil's Island that you'd go to. And yet they had a joyous time. And I said, could it be that you have learned something that you have never really been aware of? That holiness is the greatest happiness that a human being can have. John Keats said that pleasure turns to poison as the bee mouth sips. Robert Burns, he said, pleasures are like poppies spread. You take the flower and the bloom is shed. Or like the snow falls in the river, at first is white, then melts forever. Or like the Borealis race, it flits ere you can point its place. Or like the rainbow's lovely form, vanishing amid the storm. No man can tether time. Robert Burns. No man can hold on to a happy experience. Here's a happy experience. Here's my wife. I love her so much. Can I put ultimate joy in her? No. I can't tether her. I can't hold her. And someday, she or I are going to depart. My joy is in God. You have joy? If you're holy, you are. But if you're living a life of sin, it's just joy on roller skates. You can't find it. It's gone. It's not only our certainty, it's not only our joy. You know what else it is? It's our credibility. It's our credibility. The Apostle Paul said, I do my best to maintain a good conscience before God and men. Paul said to the Thessalonians, our word did not, gospel didn't come to you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit in full conviction, as you saw what kind of men we proved. When we are peddling unapplied truth, we have no breastplate. We have nothing to say. How would you feel if you went into Dallas late some afternoon, you were coming out in the evening, and you went down a side street to get on Stemmons, and there you saw me coming out of a bar with a long neck, walking sideways up to my car? Could you really come to church? And if you came up afterwards and said, Tom, was that you that I saw drunk over there off of Harry Hines? Yeah. How can you do that, Tom? Well, don't worry about what I do. What I'm telling you is true, though. I'm a huckster at that point. I'm a charlatan. I've got nothing to say to you. What would you do if you went to Fort Worth and came out of a I went into a restaurant and there you saw me over in the corner with another woman that didn't look like my sister. Could you really listen to me? Or if you saw me out in the parking lot working my kid over like this, my face is red and I'm pounding him, could you really listen to me? How about your child? Can your child really listen to your admonition about Jesus through what he sees? I'll ask you a question. Not that you live a holy life perfect before your kids, but do you apologize to your children? Oh, I do. My kid doesn't ask me to be perfect, just honest. Sometimes you got to apologize. Do you know that in the book of Acts, this is a true story, in the book of Acts, they had a riot against the Apostle Paul because of the revival he led in the book of Ephesus, in the city of Ephesus. 25,000 people gathered in a coliseum to shout him down and call for his life. And they were so angry that Paul's friends, believing and unbelieving friends, wouldn't let Paul go into the coliseum. And yet, what happened was the town clerk got up, called this group of people, this mob, to a quietness, and he dismissed them orderly. You know how? Because he appealed to the character of Paul and the apostles. He said, these men are not blasphemers of our goddess. They're not robbers of our temples. They have led credible lives, and he dismissed them because of the quality of Paul's life. Paul said, our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience. That in godly sincerity, not in worldly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world and toward you. Paul just said, who accuses me of sin? That's what Christ said. Look at my life. So without righteousness, you and I have no credibility. You know what else we don't have? We don't have boldness. The Bible says that the righteous are like lions, but the wicked flee when no one is pursuing. When you don't have a godly life, you really can't stand in there and appeal to somebody to come. You'll never really feel like you can join up an evangelism explosion and go out and call on doors and trust for God the Holy Spirit to give the grace to open the doors for you to speak, because you might be out of touch with Him. You know what my biggest struggle is as a pastor? I'll be honest with you. It's not to try to preach bold messages. My biggest struggle is to try to live a life in private that gives me the right to preach boldly. Anybody can say bold words. My problem is that I know that my authority goes no wider than the parameters of my own obedience. And neither does yours. And that's what I struggle with. How can I talk to you about being a godly parent if I'm not one? That's my struggle. I can show you the verses on purity of language. I can exhort you in it. My problem is being pure in language. That's where I struggle, like all of us. Here in a few weeks, we're going to have what's called Denton Bible D-Day. There's a lot of non-Christians that won't come to a church, but they'll go to a home, a brunch, to hear the gospel. I did it at my home once. I just invited a bunch of people that had non-Christian friends, bring it to my home at 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning. That's when all non-Christians are home. And that's when we don't do evangelism. We ask them to come to our home court. And so I said, this particular Sunday, somebody else was preaching. And I said, I'm going to go to my home. Teresa and I whipped up some food, had a brunch at 10 o'clock. I had 6 Christians and 7 non-Christians that they brought. 3 of them were Hindus, and shared the gospel with them. And I've got a bunch of guys trained that we're going to do this. A lot of you have non-Christian friends that would be very comfortable coming to a home, having a brunch, and very bold face, hearing what the gospel of Jesus Christ is, where they could ask questions and have them answered. How many of you would not feel confident asking a non-Christian to a brunch because they have seen your life and maybe you've lost your boldness? It's not only our credibility, our assurance, our joy, our boldness. You know what else it is? It's our protection. It's our protection. Last week, I went to Colorado with my family, got a little R&R. We went up on the Continental Divide, drove up to it, actually. I'm not about to hike to that thing. We drove up to the divide, and I walked out on it. And my boy said, what do you mean the divide, Dad? And I said, we're just standing there on it. And I said, any water that comes over there ends up in the Atlantic. Any water that comes down over here ends up in the Pacific. You've got Florida, or the Gulf, or California. They're continents apart, but they start out from here to here. And I shared with them that's the way sin is. The Bible says, whatever we sow, we reap. He who sows to the flesh reaps corruption. He who sows to the Spirit reaps life. When a guy is obedient to God in the Word, calling on God, walking with Him, that's a very small, not apparently big changing event. That's the way sowing is, isn't it? You throw out the seed, it's small, and you see no immediate results, right? And that's what lifestyles are like. You can sow to the flesh, you can live a godless life, and you don't see immediate results. Just like sowing. But one thing about sowing, it always comes up. It comes up inevitably what you have sown, and you get more of it, don't you? And Paul said that you're going to get corruption or righteousness. And that's why you as parents, you may not even know this verse, but you appeal to your child whenever you see in your child criticalness and impatience, anger, disrespect. You grab that little child and you shake them, don't you? You know why you do? The same reason that I do. The same reason my daddy shook me. Because you know, little fella, little girl, you do that very small action with no visible results and continue. You've set yourself on a broad path and it leads way over here to pain and heartache. Don't do it. And that's the way God speaks to His children. Righteousness protects you between corruption and life. Something else it does. It protects us from deception. You know what I mean by deception? James said, prove yourselves doers of the word and not just hearers who deceive themselves. John said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Sin is a self-deceptive deal. Very rarely will I see a guy and I say, hey, do you live a righteous life? Nope, sure don't. I'm in violation of God, His word, and going to hell, and that's the way it is. God's word's holy and true, and Jesus is faithful and righteous, and I don't do what He says, and I'm going to hell. I've never met that guy. What they do, and I tell you why that sin is so dangerous, because you alter reality. You say, I'm not responsible, it's not sin, God's word's not true, until finally you just say, God's not there. God's not there. You see, the Bible doesn't treat atheism as an intellectual problem, it's a moral problem. The fool has said in his heart, there's no God. Imagine I'm trying to take a picture of you, all right? Everything's fuzzy. I can't say it's fuzzy here, and you say, well, focus it here, Tom. I say, no, move the universe just a little bit. That's what sin is. How many sinners does it take to change a light bulb? Just one. He holds it in place and all the universe revolves around him. That's what sin is. Give you a categorical statement after 17 years of counseling. The most destructive, socially, parentally, domestically, morally, physically, intellectually, the most destructive thing that a human being can do is to commit sin and refuse to feel repentance and guilt. To try to salve his soul and conscience and pride by saying, I had to do it, it's not sin, God's word is not true, and God is not there. And if God is there, he's this kind of God, and I make God to be what I want him to be. That is the most destructive thing that a human being can do. And that's what we do as sinners. Adam, did you eat of the tree that I told you not to? What did Adam say? The woman whom you gave me. We haven't changed. Tom, are you guilty? Oh, yes, I did. Yes, I did the act. However, my parents, my upbringing, society, my education, my chromosomes were such that it's not really, and of course this was written a long time ago, and who knows what, and we shifted. And it ultimately leads you to destruction. Samson, don't say that Philistine woman looks good. Samson, don't say that harlot at Gaza looks good. Samson, don't say you have loved Delilah. Samson, get your head out of her lap. He just kept going. So sin or righteousness gets you downwind of yourself. And a righteous person is a person that is honest and says, yes, I'm dead to rights. God, change me. That's very protective. You know what else it is? It's winsome. I want to show you a proverb here. I want you to look at Proverbs chapter 11. Proverb, just one little proverb that we quite often preach a very true truth from this, from a text that doesn't support it. I want to show you what it says here. It's Proverbs 11 in verse 30. You recognize that? You hear it a lot. In Proverbs 11, verse 30, it says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, meaning that a righteous person, you come to them just like a person in the dry, dusty Orient would come to a fruit tree. Have you ever noticed that righteous people are like trees of life? Godly people, everybody comes to them. Everybody wants to be around them. Everybody wants their counsel, wants their opinion. Everybody likes them. It likes their example. Want to introduce their friends. Come here, I want you to meet this guy. They're proud to be associated with a righteous person. And now the rest of the verse says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. Now, quite often that is erroneously interpreted as that a wise person is an evangelist. That's true. He who is wise wins souls. That's true. It's not true here. You know what it means in context? The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins people to himself. How many of you guys have said, boy, why did you marry that woman? You said, boy, she just won my heart. She won my heart. He has such a winning personality. That girl is so winsome, it means that they just conquer you. You think they're marvelous. And the Bible says the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he who is wise is winsome to people. Everybody likes him. That's the other thing about righteousness. If you're a godless person, I'll assure you, nobody likes you. Sorry, there's no depth. The Hebrew says the same thing. I want you to think about it just a moment. What kind of person do you love to see their silhouette at your door when they come walking up? Oh boy, the gossip's here. Oh boy, it's a critical person. Let's come get criticized. Oh boy, it's a compromiser. Let's listen to their dirty jokes. Oh, it's a rebellious person. Let's introduce the children. Here's a person with a bad reputation. Let's be associated with them, and we'll have it rub off on us. Here's a person that is so explosive in their anger that you just have to tiptoe on eggshells. Everything you say, you cycle it, put it through, look at it, come back, see how they're going to... You ever been around those people? Just see how they wake up on that side of the broom that morning? You know what kind of people they usually are? Critical, gossiping, angry, violent people, proud. You ever been around a guy who just loves to talk about himself? You usually can tell because you can find him real easily. He's alone. And nobody likes him. When you walked in the door this morning and started looking for somebody to sit with, who'd you find? Let's go sit next to the gossip. Let's go sit next to the angry person. Let's go sit next to the haughty, arrogant man. Now, you love to look out your door and see the kind, loving, true, righteous person. You want to introduce your kids to them. You want to be around them. They lift you up. He who wins souls, he who is wise is winsome. Everybody likes him. Folks, you see what righteousness is. Righteousness and holiness is the most wonderful, happy thing that God has given us. To be walking with him. Our assurance, our credibility, our joy, our boldness, protection, our protection from deception, and our social winsomeness. What is righteousness? Just hit you with three things. Do you understand that there's a battle going on between your flesh and the truth? And the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. And I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner. You've got to struggle. This stuff right here is angry and violent and proud and gossiping and slanderous and immoral and erroneous. Every one of us has a problem. You have met the enemy, and he is you. And there's a struggle between the new nature that we come to when we trust in Jesus Christ and this old man that we have to lay aside. Do you understand also that in our struggle, God has given us victory through the rebirth? This stuff, this heart that I have in Jesus Christ, by the illumination of His Word and His Spirit, will conquer this stuff. Remember the game you used to play? Spirit will always beat flesh. An airplane is held to the ground by gravity, but if you get it going down that runway, there's another principle where you get more air rushing this way than it does this way, and it'll cause lift, and lift beats gravity. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. If I'm walking with God, seeking to obey Him, He'll give me grace to have a pleasing life. But do you also understand there's not just a struggle, there's not just a victory, but there's a responsibility you and I have. And I quote, Paul said, I buffet my body and make it my slave. Paul said, abstain from the fleshly lust that wage war against your soul. Paul said, possess your vessel with sanctification and honor. Control it. Make it your slave. Paul said that a Christian has a responsibility not to provide for his flesh. This stuff will always be here until God raises the body of my vile state, and I shall be like Him. What I've got to do is I've got to starve this stuff. I've got to starve it. I've got to defeat it. I've got to control it. I've got to master it. That's righteousness. Are you struggling? The issue isn't whether you're going to be victorious. You're never. John Calvin said at the end of his life that he sinned 100 times a day. Calvin. And I'll assure you, you and I are a long way from Calvin. Spurgeon says the closer you get to purity, the more you realize the stain that remains. The closer you are to God, the more humble you are because you see, boy, am I dirty. It's good to struggle. Just stay struggling. Fight the good fight. Keep the faith all the way until death. But we've got to struggle. And I would close by saying this. Do you all realize that there's no man in here who is free? You're either a slave of righteousness or a slave of sin. The Apostle Peter said, by whatever a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. Jesus said, he who commits sin is a slave of sin. Paul said, present your members as slaves to righteousness. He says, when you were lost men, you were free from righteousness. You were slaves of sin. Nobody in here is free. No one is free. We're either slaves of God or we're slaves of sin. One produces life, the other produces despair and pain. So, who will you serve? You'll not be your own man. I always get tickled when I drop my junior high boy Benjamin off. He loves to assert himself. He's feeling his independence. Loves to wear his clothes, and I drop him off, and there's 600 clones just like him. I said, boy, it's good to be free, Ben. Everybody looks like him. So, you're not free. It's just which path will you follow? The broad way to destruction, the narrow path to life. Which will you choose? I want to quote you a poem. Don't worry, it's not a very long poem. The title is longer than the poem. It was a poem by Alexander Pope, the great essayist. And here was the title. It's called, Engraved on the Collar of a Dog, Which I Gave to His Royal Highness at Kew. Kew, K-E-W, was the place of royal residence in England. So that's the title of the poem. Engraved on the collar of the dog that I gave to His Royal Highness at Kew. Poem. I am His Highness' dog at Kew. Pray tell me, sir, whose dog are you? Whose dog are you? God's or Satan's? And can I say to you that if you have never trusted in Jesus Christ, you don't need to try to be righteous. You need to receive righteousness. How good do you have to be to go to heaven? Perfect. As good as God. I don't have it. I need someone who does, someone in whom is no sin. And I need someone who will pay and die for what I have done. It so happens that the guy who provides is the guy who died, who just so happens to be the fellow that is the object of the book that exonerates itself, the Bible. And it just so happens that the guy who died and the guy who lived and the guy who's the object of the Bible is the same guy that's the testimony of billions and billions and billions who have met him. And that's Jesus Christ. He's alive. And the Bible says this commandment we have from God that we should believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. God commands men everywhere to repent, Peter said. So may I say to you, O Adam, O mortal man, O sinner, God has provided for you a narrow path out of hell, and that is the life of His Son, Jesus Christ. He has left the witness to the resurrection through the Bible, through changed lives, through the providence of history. He has shown you in your conscience that you are lost. He has shown you in the beauty of God of nature that you are lost. You see His majesty and you know you don't measure. You're responsible. Whether you are a heathen in Africa or a heathen in Denton, you're responsible. And God has commanded you to repent, to believe in Him, to receive His life and His living person into your heart and to be born again. Might you do that this day? If you'd like to, right through those double doors, we have a counseling office. There's someone in our church that would love to sit down and visit with you and answer your questions a little bit deeper right after this service and talk with you about who Jesus Christ is. Could we pray? Father, thank You that You have made us righteous in Your Son. Thank You that we who did not have righteousness found it. That He became to us the righteousness of God. That He was the Holy One of God. He was the one who said, "Who accuses me of sin?" He was the one that death had no power over. He was the one who You said, "This is My Son, in Him I'm well pleased." Thank You. Thank You for the law keeper. And thank You, Lord, that He did not just live a holy life, but He went to a cross and died for what I did, my absence of righteousness. And that as I receive Him, that I clothe myself in Him. And I become what God demands me to be, righteous. And someday You shall raise me from the dead, and my flesh shall be no more. And upon the dust we shall see You. Thank You. And yet during this time, God, between my being declared righteous and raised righteous, I am called to grow in righteousness. And I pray that this morning, by the grace of God, You might have shown these loved ones here how important it is to live a right and holy life, and how we act, respond, speak, and think. To guard our hearts and our attitude, for out of them flow the issues of life. I pray that You would grant a holy ghost revival to our lives, to see sin in its heinousness, to see holiness in its beauty. For Thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, Thy God, Lord Jesus, has anointed Thee with the oil of gladness above Thy fellows. We long to be like You. Thy throne, O God, is forever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of Thy kingdom. I pray for any this morning in this vast crowd who have never come to the point in time of turning and recognizing their sin, of intellectually understanding that Jesus Christ has died for them and God has done what a God could do to save a human being. And that they are called not to try to improve their lives, but to accept as a free gift what Christ did on the cross. And thus they receive all the benefit, and You receive all of the praise and honor. And we shall thank You for it. Until we meet again, in Jesus' name, amen.